Now, if you have your Bible, take it and turn with me to Jude chapter, just one chapter. We're going to look at verse 3 again and read. Started a new series last week talking about contending earnestly for the faith. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't start learning enough about the Bible to take our stand in a humble way, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way, then we're not going to be the vessel that God could use the most in these last days, because everything is changing. I'm grateful many of you see things I can't see, and many of you give me things that you've seen, and it really helps me, because a lot of this is falling in line with what we're talking about now. And that's the fact that everything is changing so fast that God has just been eliminated if possible. You can't eliminate him, but the world tries so hard. And everything's replacing what is known as just good old Old Testament or New Testament Christianity, the born again, blood washed, child of God that knows it and has a message to this world that's in Jesus' name. And we're seeing that has been something they're about trying to eradicate. But here in Jude, let's read again down about verse 3 and 4. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that once is once and for all delivered unto the saints. That means what we're teaching now, there's nothing new going to come in the future. It's once for all already settled. And what we're teaching, it's been teaching since that first century about Jesus Christ, is not going to change. And why was Jude so concerned? Because verse 4 says, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to their condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this denying is not necessarily said they don't believe that Jesus was born and that Jesus lived. But it simply means they don't believe he's who he said he is. Everybody who talks about Jesus don't believe he's who he said he is. And when you begin to talk to some people about who he is, and they begin to tell you that, yeah, I believe he's the Son of God and so forth, but, watch out for that but, because that but is going to define that they don't believe. If they say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and go ahead and tell you biblically why they believe that, then you can listen. But if they butt and then talk about somebody to get saved other ways and bring in something else in and then, you know, other Bibles and so, when they put the butt there, all of a sudden they're going to reclassify why they believe in Jesus Christ. This book tells us why we should believe in Jesus Christ. And it tells the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to die and be absent from God, talking about hell to start with and then the lake of fire one day in the future when the Lord closes everything out. So I want us to continue this a little bit and understand. We're going to talk about things that's happening right before us today, about how people talk so much religiously and yet deny the very instruction that God has left us and preserved for us in our particular day. The world considers Christianity or Christians who are declared, or who does declare that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is Lord over all, the world looks at those who do that as arrogant. They look at us as being small-minded, not educated enough, living the things of the past. They think that they are ahead of us because of our culture of our day. Now, I've said before and I'll say again, the culture may change, but God's Word doesn't change. And the culture may try to change God's Word, but God's Word should be changing the culture. This book stands firm, folks. It's settled in heaven. God's Word is settled in heaven. It's never going to change. And just because some people come along in our day think that's the things of the past in the last 50, 100 years, you know, that's something that we brought along with us. It amazes me what people say about this particular Bible. And a lot of things I have, I wish I could go through it all. But for instance, this is a new one. It just kind of gave this to me last week. It fits in line with what we're doing. They're talking about now this age needs a new chronological order of written Bible, that our Bible is out of order. And if you get it back in order, that is the time of it was written, if you get it in order, then you're going to find that some things that we believe is not so because they came at a latter day. I mean, we come to our Bible and And you know, the Gospels on one side, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, are the kind of bookends of the rest of it in the New Testament. But they're saying that that's not the way it is. They're saying that Revelation and the Gospels function as we got them in this book, Bible, is not chronological in order. And they talk about, and I won't go all of this, but give an idea why this is so important. I'm convinced this, what I'm teaching on right now on Wednesday night, is very, very important. Because you don't hear this type of teaching anywhere much. And you wonder sometimes, Lord, why am I heading that direction? But when I see these things given to me, it confirms the fact this is something we need to know. And so when you think about this, it says that it begins, go back, and it says, well, the Revelation, the Gospels function as bookends of the new second coming of Jesus. So Revelation, the Gospels function as everything else between Acts and the 13 letters of Paul and eight other figures that were written, a chronological New Testament sequence, the doctrine is very different. Its order is based on contemporary mainstream biblical scholars. Though there is uncertainty about dating some of the documents, there is a scholarly consensus about the basic framework. Well, if there's uncertain about it, why they change it? But yet they say because of the scholarly agreement that this is there. Now, what is this? It begins with seven letters attributed to Paul, all from the 50s. Then the first gospel is Mark, not Matthew, written around 70 A.D. Revelation is not last, but almost in the middle, written in the 90s. 12 documents follow Revelation, with 2 Peter the last written at late as near as the middle of the 2nd century. So they're saying that these are written so far apart that if you get them in chronological order, it means some things will change. Don't you know God who wrote this book, inspired this book enough sense, he can put them together like they need to be? And by the way, he can lead men who did put this Bible together to be in the order he wants them. Amen. And by the way, I don't care if one book was written in the 1st century or 2nd century, God himself inspired it, and when it's put together, this story goes in harmony. When you start from the Matthews to Revelation, to show us the complete story that we need to know, all we need to know about what God's purpose is and what he's doing. And it certainly makes sense in the order that it's in. As a matter of fact, it's in chronological order as far as I'm concerned for knowledge. It may not be historically, but it is according to what the pattern is. They're saying by the time some of them wrote, they wrote different than the early because they didn't have all the information to start with. And so there's a little bit difference in the writing when they do that. It's just mixing people up. And someone says, well, you know, these are scholars doing that. They don't know what they're talking about. If you're not born again, you don't know what you're talking about to start with. Well, the Bible teaches us we need the Holy Spirit to understand these things. Now, it goes on. He said a chronological New Testament is not only sequence, but also a chronological context. The context in time, the historical context, which is about the documents were written. Words have their meaning within their temporary context in the New Testament and the Bible as a whole. Seeing and reading the New Testament in chronological sequence matters for historical reasons. It illuminates Christians' origins. Much becomes apparent. Because beginning at 7 of Paul's letter illustrates that there was a vibrant Christian community spread about throughout Rome, the Roman Empire, before there was the Gospels were ever written. He goes on and said, they placed the gospel that Paul makes it clear that as written documents, they are not the source of early Christian, but it is its product. It's not the source for them, but it's the product because it's written of what happened. Well, I've got news for you. From God is the source, because the product's right. The inspiration, what he wrote about Jesus Christ is right. I don't care if he put it at the end or the beginning. It's still right. Amen. So here they're saying, but wait a minute, you can change because of time change. See, that's all we're saying now. What this Bible said 100 years ago, don't say to us now. Why? We become so advanced that we know more. I mean, look what we've seen. Man's never studied the stars like we have. And this is so gigantic. Why should we believe in such a thing that God can't see when we got all these experts looking at things and telling us what's happening, which they call, we call evolution, and they call now more of a science than evolution. But evolution is not a science. They're saying, I'll get to that later. I don't get into that right now. But beginning with Paul's letter, he goes on, he said, illustrates that there was a Christian. Then read the Gospels in chronological order, beginning with Mark, demonstrates that the early Christian understanding of Jesus and his significance developed as Matthew and Luke use Mark as a source. They're saying that Mark was written first, so Matthew and Luke took Mark's source and wrote from him. No, he didn't. God said this book is inspired. Amen. If they'd have took Matthew and Mark and wrote it, it'd been no more than I'm looking at it and trying to write it. I'm just making a book. The books I written no more than look at Scripture. The Bible said, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired of God. So if God told Mark to write, he wrote what God said right. Now, maybe Matthew did, maybe Mark was written before Matthew, and according to the time element historical, they said was. But it was still inspired of God. If it was written 20 years later after Mark, it's still inspired of God. See, the thing about it is, Satan, no matter, he doesn't care what he does as long as he takes away the inspiration of this book. Because if it's not inspired of God, could I say a few things? Ladies and gentlemen, either the Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of God, or it's not. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It either is or it's not. If you can point out one error in the record, and I wrote this down this afternoon, if you can point out one error in the record, then we cannot trust any of it. If there's one error in this book, it cannot be trusted. And I say because since we do not know how many errors there are, the count, we don't know where they're at. Amen. Can't trust a book like that. I know this, if God's word, I'm going to say this, and I know I'll get some letters from it. If God's word is not infallible, in error, then it is a worthless piece of literature for gullible religious fools. It's all or it's nothing. And if it's not all, I don't need to be here. I need to be doing something else. I need to get a new vocation. Amen? But I'll tell you what, if it is, and I believe it is, we're right where we need to be. We're right where we need to be. Now, we're going to have some strong dealings about these things in these last days. Because Satan has come from every way possible. He's found out ways. Sister Vicki gave me something this week about what Satan's doing. That's coming in later. There's another one that's coming in later on this thing of what Satan is doing, and we don't even know how he's doing. He's so sly, we don't even see what's happening. Because ladies and gentlemen, please hear this. If we don't get some good Bible teaching in this age, and our children are raised up not to hear it, they'll not know what to believe except what this world has to offer. And by the way, the world is offering it every day. And every angle of life they go, this world is offering it. This world is, I don't care where you go just about, you're going to run into something that Satan is trying to program us about to get people away from God. And so, as I go through what he said here, he said, realize that many of the doctrines are from the late first and early second centuries allows us to glimpse developments in early Christianity in its third and fourth generation. In general, they reflect a trajectory that moves from the radicalism of Jesus and Paul to an increased accommodation with the cultural conventions of the time. In other words, they said Jesus and Paul were so radical that when these latter ones, you get them historically, they let us see a change in the culture that really is different than what they presented. I don't see that. I don't see one thing in this book. I see Paul writing a lot about trying to straighten us out about things. But I don't see him changing. Just they say Jesus was a radical and Paul was a radical. And when you get over these others written later, you see the culture changes their attitude about that. They begin to discuss about, what's a male, what's a female. They begin to discuss about things. By the way, it's just not in the last few years this has been done. It's been a long time, been done a long time past, but God's people were strong enough in turn they could keep it down. But now its barn doors open up. You're going to face it every way possible. Our school, it's just unbelievable. And I have the privilege and freedom right now to say this, but I won't be able to say it, or somebody won't be able to say it one of these days, because it's going to be hushed. They don't want people to hear the truth. And then we'll really see, because I wonder how many people that are in churches have preachers who preach this and even come see them, they're put in jail. How about that? Would you visit me if I was in jail? You say, I ain't going to that jail bird, no sirree. If they put him in jail, he must be wrong. That's the attitude. If he get jail, it must be, hey, when Paul was put in jail, he wasn't wrong. But everybody thought he was. A lot of people did, anyhow, if not everybody. He said, American Christian today is deeply divided the heart of the division, especially among Protestants, is two very different ways of seeing the Bible and the New Testament. About half of American Protestants belong to churches that teach that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and inspired of God. Amen. I'm one of those. He said the key word is inerrant. Christians from antiquity onward have affirmed that the Bible is the word of God and inspired without thinking of it as an inerrant. They believe it's inspired of God, but it's not inerrant. It's got errors in it. By the way, we got a mass people in all denominations believing that today. Oh, yeah, we believe it's God's word, but it's not inerrant. I'm glad I am worshiping of God that can give me his word and keep it infallible. I don't have to worry about someone coming and telling me that it's not, that this book is inerrant. Folks, I'll be honest with you. There's too much problems and troubles and pressures in this life to try to pastor a church if this book is not the word of God. You know that? And we got one of the best churches I think we have. I just believe that. But there's still, just think of the things that happens in a community where we work at, the things we have to face and so forth in this life. It amazes me what we have to face in this life. And it's not going to get no better. I wish I could get up here and preach it. It's not going to get no better in this life. Heaven is the best place we can get. And I'll be glad when that day comes. I'm not going to hurry it, though. Amen. I'm not going to hurry it. I pray God will let me live as long as I can. I want to go in the rapture. That'll be a lot easier. I've seen someone, I've seen something on the public channel the other day talking about, of all things, the rapture. But you know how they do that. They get 25 different ministers from 25 different religious groups, and all of them got something. They don't call it a rapture. They call it equally everything. But they did get down to those who believe in the Bible, biblical rapture. And I want to see how they're going to do that. All of a sudden, they had two people talking to each other, and then one of those persons just evaporated. It started ahead and went down. You just saw him evaporate. Kind of looked like, I guess the best thing could get it from a Star Trek years ago when you beam somebody up. That's why they were looking. He said, yeah, that's what they believe. It's going to happen. And then they showed the fellow in a plane, flying a plane, and he just evaporated. And God calls it change. You know that? He calls it changing. Amen? But anyhow, it goes on, and he talks about it. He says, Bible inerrancy is almost always combined with the literal and absolute interpretation of the Bible. That's true. You can't have it no other way. If it said something happened, it happened. If the Bible said something is wrong, it's wrong. Amen. I agree with that. But for Christians who see the Bible this way, whatever Paul wrote to communities in the first century is absolute truth for the time, and it is. What Paul wrote in the first century, it made the culture may have been different. They may have to deal with things different. They didn't drive cars. They rode camels. The culture is different, but the word works in any age. You know, it's like a pound. A pound of anything is a pound. If you got a pound of butter, a pound of steel, a pound of feather, it's a pound. A pound of feathers will be a whole lot more in volume than a pound of steel, but it's still a pound. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why I brought that in, but it made sense to me anyhow. Amen. The Christian, ladies and gentlemen, says, so the stories of the beginning and end of life are literally and factual true. But he said, whenever the Gospels report that Jesus, what Jesus said and did really was said and done by him, so that stories of beginning and end of life are literally and factual true. He was conceived in a virgin without a human father. His tomb really was empty enough. They're guarded by the Roman soldiers. His followers saw him raised bodily from the dead. Now they're saying these are the things that were we as infallible, inerrant believers are. But he said these Christians are unlikely to embrace a chronological New Testament. Unlikely. They're unlikely to embrace this chronological New Testament. It would not only change the way they see the Bible and the New Testament, but also make them suspect and probably unwelcome in the Christian community to which they belong. And I don't blame it one bit. He shows on, he says, many Christians, as well as many who have left the church for whom the inerrancy of the Bible is and its literal absolute interpretation, are unpersuasive. That is, they left the churches for believing that in the infallible. Now, I that just goes to show you one thing that's come out. This has already been done. I wonder how many thousands, there'll be hundreds, probably millions, there'll be sold. What I'm saying to you, we have to contend for the faith. Now, here's the thing. The world considers Christians who declare that the Bible is true and that Jesus is Lord over all has been arrogant, small-minded, not up to date, ignorant, out of touch. These are the things they use. That such belief makes only religious false, makes religion false. To believe that makes other religions false. And I say amen to that. This book will show other religions false. Now, I can be humbled and kind, but I can't do any more than read what the Scripture has to say. Then they say, oh, you think you're right. No, there's so many things I don't know. There's so many things I could be wrong on. But I stake that I'm looking to answer in the right book. If I don't get it right, it'd be my fault. I'm not looking. Hey, I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for another Savior. I found in this book the answer to my heart and life. Now, why wouldn't they? We live in America, folks. Why wouldn't they let us have that freedom as much so as letting other people come in our religion and give them more freedom than we have? You understand why the early settlements had so much trouble about their countries they're in? Because they're facing things like we're facing right now. Everybody was so religious, but no one really wanted to follow the straight line that God said do, which would make society much better anyhow. And therefore, they had to close them down, and that's exactly what we're seeing going to happen more so as in the last days. They say that our dialogue with people need to be given and give and take, being flexible. With our point of view, we should be agreeable more than disagreeing. Here they want sermons and dialogue about various points of views in life. They want to debate views in life. And they go as far as to say that a healthy dialogue is moving towards the perspective of another person. No, a healthy dialogue is finding out what God had to say and stick with it by contending for the faith in this age. They say that Christians must interact with other worldviews. They say Jesus proved that God's word is in conflict with this fallen world. And I say to you, it is in conflict if you believe it as being the word of God. When I say they, those who are Bible believers say that. But these people outside say, no, it's not the word of God's in conflict. It's the person who is, say they believe in the word of God. How do I know that? Let me give you some quick reference. Look with me in Luke. We've been in Luke for just a few minutes. Look with me in Luke chapter 11 to start with. They're talking about Jesus now. In Luke chapter 11, look down about verse 39 and 40. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of raven and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Look in chapter, look in verse 44. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That don't sound like he's doing, sound like that's pretty controversial, don't you? Can you imagine someone calling a Pharisee or a Sadducee a hypocrite? Jesus did. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. They're like, you're unlike marked graves that are coming up talking about things, and those who are hearing you are not aware of what you are. Those who are listening are not aware of what you're doing at this particular time. If you go on and you look with me in chapter 12, verse 1, and in the meantime, he said... He said, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If you look in chapter 13 with me, verse 10 down a few verses, I'm just showing what they're talking about. Jesus Christ did not cause the controversy because he was so loving. Yes, he did. You can't read in this day. Why do you think they nailed him to the cross? Because of controversy against the Old Testament learning of those who were the Jews at that time. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You know, there was a woman which had a spirit of the infirmity 18 years. And go to the story, he healed her on the Sabbath. And watch, And he lays, and the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Why, we got 6 days you can come. You could have waited a Monday instead of Sunday maybe, and Sabbath day been on Saturday. You didn't have to do it on a Saturday. You didn't have to do it on the Sabbath day. There's 6 other days during the week. Let them come Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but don't do it on the Sabbath. I like what Jesus said. And he said unto them, verse 17, and he had, you see, oh, look in verse, and the Lord answered in verse 15. You go back and said, to work them, therefore, in verse 14, came and he healed and not on Sabbath. And he said, the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water it? And ought you not the woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound 18 years here, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said that, these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Those people who were not the leaders rejoiced in the fact that God loved people enough that when it come to doing something, even on the Sabbath day, that was a blessing to someone, that God didn't change what he said about the Sabbath, but he saw the need of that. And it's a case where he healed this lady on the Sabbath, and they were against that because they took the law literally and probably had some reason, because there's a guy one time just picked up some sticks in the Old Testament and he was destroyed because he did it on the Sabbath day. It must have been a selfish reason for that. There's no selfish reason when you can help someone like that. And he said, you get your ox and your animals and you lead them to water on the Sabbath. What difference in having this little lady? This lady needed help, and therefore he helped her at that time. Then I look in verse 8, chapter 18, and I'll close with that. And we'll have to close here in just 18. Look in 18 with me, verse 10 through 14. Here's the two men went down to the temple to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even have this publican, even as this publican. Publican, he said, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes and all I possess, and the publican standing afar off will not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful, sinner. Now, I love to see in my mind, and when I read this time and time past years ago, I try to see in my mind what Jesus was talking about. Two men come down to the temple. There's one over there standing, as he tells us here, as a Pharisee. That means he's a religious guru. And he just prays, Lord, I thank thee for this and that. I thank thee, I tithe, I do. He began to list all these things he did to God. And he said, I'm not, as he mentions this at this time, I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adultery men of a, or even as this publican. As he lists all these things, you know, he must have had one eye open, man, because he knew the publican was there. And this, all these things, he said, I'm glad, God, I'm not like this publican. I wonder if the publican could hear, because he's praying out loud. I wonder if that dear fellow could hear that. I wonder what he thought. Don't you know he felt unworthy? Don't you know he felt intimidated by this Pharisee? He had to be feeling intimidated. The only thing he could do is smote his breast, and he cried out to God Almighty, and he said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. He didn't talk about nothing else that we know of. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, you see, don't tell me that Jesus Christ won't stern. Don't tell me he won't a hellfire preacher too. And that was before you had the Holy Spirit here helping people to understand these things, you see. Now, this is not to say, when you read these things about Jesus was a loving man. He loved people. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' grave. He was a loving man. So when you read this about how stern he was, this is not to say that every disagreement is an occasion for combat with harsh words, because every issue in life is primarily important. Conflict for conflict's sake is unhealthy. Romans 14:1 tells us that when it comes to these people who are so holy than thou. In chapter 14 in verse 1, Paul said that him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubt for disputation. This is a spiritual immature person who is like this, is weak in the faith. Look with me in Romans chapter 12, over in 12, verse 18. Here's what Paul said. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all men. And then, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, and so forth. I like verse, he said, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is forgiven. Vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. I'm glad I don't have to worry about picking up human arsenal to go fight a battle. Now, if the country calls us to do that, that's a different error. God gives you leeway of that. But as far as using human arsenal, I'm glad that God we serve don't give us the right to do what happened over in Libya last night. I don't care who they are. You don't have that right to do that. Now, we have the right, if whatever our dignitaries do as far as the government is concerned, to fall in line. Because it's God himself who says, therefore, our protection for our help. And sometimes we have to fight for our protection. But for standing for the things that I have to stand for, then in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, it is not a thing that I use arsenal as far as weapons are concerned. Man-made weapons. The arsenal we have, the Word of God, casting down imaginations and things that highly exalt itself for God. And that's what we're doing when we stand on these truths we're talking about right at this particular moment. When the gospel message and biblical truths are mangled by false teaching, we have to stand up to be counted. Here, academics respect and artificial cordiality must not be seen. It must not be shown. Christ never manifests this, and I just proved to you that. Christ talked about receiving people, loving people, and telling us how that we should be in the sense of reaching the lost for Christ. But on the other hand, he also gave us the right to stand firm to contend for the faith. Amen. We have a right to do that. Amen. But I don't have a right to pick up a gun and do it. I don't have a right to go to somebody and say, trust the Lord or die. Sometimes you like to go back to somebody, but you don't have a right to do that. I don't have a right to do that. But I know this, I have a right to use this sword. And the person has to take it or leave it. I go and they listen fine. They don't fine. I have to know this. Isn't it amazing what God will show you folks if you stand the book and stay with him after 52 years? I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed how the strength that God gives and yet the fear that's there. I fear what I've got to do as a pastor in this last day. I fear that. And I won't be around much longer. I'm getting on the Sunday side of life. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be some things in this country that some godly people, I'm not talking about these off-the-wall people who have religious and everything else, but I'm talking about godly, Bible-believing people that's going to have some hard times as we get into these last days, further into them, standing for truth. They'll call us insurrections, rebel-rousers. The only thing we're doing is looking at what the Bible has to say and saying, Lord, please help us. Zero tolerance must be taken. Zero tolerance must be taken sometimes in some things, but when it comes to the things of God, there is no tolerance. There's just truth. That's all there is. And we have to give the truth and let God take it from there. 2 John, if you look at 7 through 11, we read that last week. We must fight the error and defend the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Christian cannot represent a style of religion or a belief that is in conflict with the gospel of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you know as good as I do, when you talk to someone about Jesus and you're on the same ground, and you're talking about what he's done, and you're blessed in what he's done for you, and then suddenly they insert something that Christ is not. That is, he's not the only Savior in the world. Or that he's no more than Mahama. I don't understand. When we say he's no more than Mahama, we have problems with the world. When they say Muhammad exceeds him, there's no problem anywhere, it doesn't seem like. You know what it is? It's the satanic pressure to depress the name of Jesus Christ and make people fear of that. Because if his name is not presented to this world, they'll not know about the Savior. That's the only name that we know of that literally gives us about the Savior. In Romans 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said this, He said, "For whatsoever, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We know the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at contending from the faith. We just throw some things out here. It's going to be at random a little bit. Let us see the day we're living in, where it's hard to be lovable like God wants us to be, and yet stand for the contend for the faith. But you're going to, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have. Brother called me this week. He's talking about the same thing about Wednesday night study has been put in package deals. He's not even a member of this church. In package deals for people to read, because he said on Wednesday night studies you seem to be more in line of a theme going through to learn the scriptures better than just preaching on Sundays. And well, it's probably true. And so this is the type of study you get into where you can go back and you have a train of thought to travel into towards a goal. And like contending for the faith. We're going to see how to contend for the faith and yet doing it in a way that the world says we wouldn't do it. Because you see, when we contend for the faith and we do it in a loving way, they're not going to take it in a loving way unless they see what we're talking about. Because if they don't see, then they're going to expound their side of religion. And when they do, the Holy Spirit's going to tear them all to pieces. And they consider that not the Holy Spirit, but the one who's doing the talking. And so we become enemies to a world, and that's the reason why Satan and those who follow him will hate the Jew and any person, the Christian, who's born into the family of God. Because this earth, in this earth, the only thing that counterbalance them as an antidote towards them is Jesus Christ. Every other religious people can come together, the music's about the same, their thinking is about the same, it's about God. So everybody thinks about, if I pray, just God, if just use God's name, and we pray to God, then you'd have 200 different types of belief and 200 different types of God. But what we're doing God, and therefore not knowing, but hopefully God will understand wherever he's at, that all of them are sincere. That's the reason he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." That's what he said. And his son said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me." Father, thank you again. Lord, I pray that people will see what we're trying to do with the Word of God. Lord, this book is here for the study. It seems like there's so many people nowadays are trying to find some way to get ahead in life that they're studying just a few verses of Scripture out of context sometimes about gaining wealth and name it and claim it, things like that. Lord, we need to get down to the basis of what makes us grow. The Christians have to grow down in the root of Christianity before there's fruit on the tree. And that's what this word does. And I pray you'd bless Wednesday night. Lord, I realize there's be other subjects, get better crowds. But when you get talking about biblical truth and dealing with it on the basis where we live at in a loving way, it can still be misunderstood. Please help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.